The Gospel of Belief Studies in John's Gospel. This is part 20. What a great text. The title of the message comes right out of the text. It's a direct quote, and I just made it the title. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Say that with me. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Will you be upset if I took my jacket off? My mother would, but she's not here. This is just like... John 5, 15 to 29. The man went his way. That is the man. Remember the lame man who had been there 38 years by the pool? Jesus came, healed him, said, take up your mat, your bed, and walk. That's what we studied last week, and now we're picking up. The man went his way and told the Jews, because they'd asked him, who told you to take up your bed and walk? So he went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now we need to analyze that sentence. And here's why we need to analyze it, because it got quite a reaction. Verse 18, this is why, that sentence, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. That's an interesting sentence. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. That's another interesting sentence. For as the Father raises the dead, now we're going to see what these greater works are. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And here's our title. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Listen, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is the response, the compassionate, logical Christian response to every other religion on earth, to Judaism, to Islam, to Hinduism, take whatever religion you want. Whoever does not honor the Son, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Jesus says, don't tell me you honor God if you don't honor the Son. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, present tense, from death to life. Truly, truly I say to you, this is the second time Jesus has done that. Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, it's starting with me, Jesus says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this. Look at these words. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, don't let one funeral ever go by without saying this. when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. And wow, is there ever a lot to cover in those 14 verses. Help us, Lord, as we get into your word, to expedite and plant truth in our hearts that honors the Father and the Son. In name I pray. Amen. There are only certain convictions of the Christian faith that will bring you hostility from today's culture. No one will reject your Christian worldview for your proclamation that we should all learn to love and forgive our enemies. You will be applauded if you encourage your hearers to do unto others as they have had done unto them. I mean, they won't live like that, but they will admire the principle. People are perfectly happy to have you recite Jesus' words about going to prepare a place for us in heaven. Christian charity is almost universally admired and extolled as hospitals, schools, orphan care is extended in Jesus' name around the world. This, for our watching world, our surrounding culture, this is what Christianity is. This is what should be proclaimed and done. And there's a growing band of emergent evangelicals and red letter Christians, although they're pretty selective in which red letters they like and don't like. But there's a growing band that simply equates the Christian message with humanitarian effort. It's a smart move. It's a smart move. We have found this gives the church a wonderful opportunity to go out into the world with a lot more funding, with the admiration of all and the rejection of none. We can promote Christian moralism minus the offense of an exclusive gospel of the cross, redemption, and judgment. It's a slick gig for a popularity-craving church. It works and it sells. All of this is what gives today's text headline status. Jesus has a wonderful opportunity simply to do something nice and loving for this lame man by the pool, and he blows it. He blows it with his agitating doctrinal bluntness. I mean, first, as we studied last week, he heals once again on the Sabbath. He heals in a way that is just, it's intentionally inflammatory to the Jewish world. All he has to do is wait until sundown. Come back tomorrow. I'll make you better. And he'll be nothing but applauded. He doesn't do that. I mean, he just doesn't seem to contextualize his methods very well to the surrounding culture. And then on top of all that, he speaks to these Jewish leaders in a way that seems to totally ignore what he knew to be their religious hot buttons. He seems so unashamed to argue with these monotheists about his own deity, his unique relationship with the Father, and they hate it. And it just makes it hard to avoid the razor-edged conclusion that either Jesus got his approach all wrong in speaking to his cultural setting, or maybe we might be getting it wrong. So it's an important text. Let's jump in. Point number one. Jesus' work is ongoing, just as the Father's work is ongoing, proving the Son's work is just like the Father's. Let me explain that. The text is 15, 16, 17, 18. The man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. He was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, here it is, my Father, notice that, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why, right there, that sentence, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, we probably don't think about it all that often. I just want to remind you, the only time Jesus ever called God our Father is in the prayer that he gave to his followers and his disciples. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. We do it just about every Sunday night. Our Father. And the Jews would have no problem with that kind of family address to God in prayer. But every other time, Jesus talked about God in heaven, he calls him my Father, not our Father. He highlights the uniqueness of his relationship with the Father, not our relationship with the Father. And the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was implying. It's right there in verse 18. He was saying he was God's son in a way nobody else was. 18b. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he, there's the first one, breaking the Sabbath. He was even calling God his own Father. What's that mean? Making himself equal with God. They knew what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. Leads into the second point. The sentence that made the Jews want to kill Jesus. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why. This is why the Jews were seeking to kill him. 10 words. Count them. 10 words. It's not an exaggeration. These 10 words brought about the end of Jesus' earthly life. We've already considered the first offense, where he says, God is my Father. We've already looked at that. The second offense is the way Jesus described his co-working alongside God Almighty. My Father is working until now, and I am working. What's that mean? And how does that sentence bring about such a strong reaction about Jesus' healing work on the Sabbath? How does that sentence make people want to kill him? My Father is working until now, and I am working. But look at it again really carefully. Jesus answered them, 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, those are deceptively profound words. What Jesus makes clear is Father God has never stopped working since the creation of the world. I mean, how long has Father God been working? Jesus answers, until now. That's how long he's been working. One continuous, unbroken stretch from the beginning of time until now. God's just been working. Now, it's true, and the Jews knew this, Father God took a pause in his original creation work on the seventh day. That is, he stopped his original creating of the world. But we also all know, when you think about it, that he's never stopped working altogether. Babies are born on the Sabbath. God takes people home in death on the Sabbath. Your lungs keep working on the Sabbath. The cells of your created body keep growing and being replaced. God blesses his people when they gather in his name to worship him. God answers prayer without a day off. Aren't you glad? The psalmist says he never sleeps. There's something you've experienced that God has never, ever experienced. Physical fatigue. True, the Old Testament talks about places where the people weary God. But physically, God doesn't know what it is to get tired. One day you won't either. And everyone said, so he's been busy forever and ever and ever from the beginning of time. He keeps your lungs breathing. He keeps your heart beating. He keeps your eyes seeing. He keeps your ears hearing. That doesn't just happen. You're sitting here and he's working creatively in your body right now. So he's never taken a break, not for one split second. Now, of course, the Jews understood this unceasing work of Father God, but that was God. And this is why they're so offended at the claim of Jesus. Jesus, he himself says, works in the same way. He isn't Sabbath bound. Remember, he just healed that man on the Sabbath. His work isn't shut down by the Sabbath. Like his Father in heaven, the divine Son, God the Son, is never, ever merely idle. He works the works of God in the same way that his Father in heaven works the works of God. And while these Jewish leaders didn't get this and didn't agree with it, the rest of the New Testament gives the same resounding message. Marvelous words, Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Look at this. This is talking about Jesus now. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The earth doesn't just rotate on its axis. Every time you see sunrise in the morning, it's because Jesus says, get up. He makes your grass grow. One of the things Jesus is doing right now on an ongoing basis, with nothing but his word, the power of his word, he keeps the universe running. It's a colossal truth that we don't think about all that often. It means that this universe, if there's more than one string theory, multiverse, it's a universe. Some think there's more than one, and if there are, it's the same truth. It doesn't run on its own power. The power of God the Son sustains every heartbeat, every star, every galaxy, every rainfall, every snowflake, every birth, every death, the red and white blood cells in your bloodstream, the capacity of your brain to process thoughts. The Son of God, in his incredible, unstoppable might, keeps everything from diminishing just by the word of his power. That's what Jesus does. He says, the Father works, I'm working. That's what Jesus was saying in those 10 words about his ongoing work, and these Jewish leaders knew it. And that's why they wanted to kill him. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because if Jesus has that kind of authority, then what he says must be given weight. What he said about their sin, what he said about coming judgment, what he said about living water, what he said about the second coming, what he said about being the only way to Father God. Very suddenly, if Jesus said these 10 words and they're true, then he has more impact than many proud people want to grant. He suddenly turns the world upside down. Nothing matters more than getting Jesus right. Point number 3. We still have to ask this question. What did Jesus mean when he said the Son can do nothing by himself? It's in 19, 20, and 21. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever," that's an important word, "the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Those are tough words. Verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." A lot of people misunderstand those words. There are a lot of people who interpret that to mean Jesus isn't God. That's not what Jesus is saying. I want to try to explain this. Jesus doesn't mean that he won't do anything but what he sees the Father doing. And Jesus doesn't mean that he shouldn't do anything but what he sees the Father doing. And he isn't describing who has more power, the Father or the Son. That's one way to easily misread those words. But those words aren't power words. They're unity words. This is Jesus telling us something deep and profound. And these are the kind of words that shaped the church's theology of the Trinity around the data of the Scriptures. Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders that he can't possibly act independently of the Father. There is no way for the Son and the Father to act in two parting wills. The Son can't do anything except what he sees the Father doing. He can't work independently of the Father for the same reason that when you move your right eye, your left eye moves with it. I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can't do my own thing. The Son is always the Son. The Son is both equal and submissive to the Father. That's why he is eternally the Son rather than the Father. But he's not less God. Think about it. Who else would dare say, see verse 19? Look at verse 19, the last part of the verse. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Whatever the Father does. Who else could say that? Whatever the Father does? Could you say that? Could any prophet, teacher, religious leader dare such a boast? Whatever the Father does, that's what I do. We work together all the time. Depending on how you emphasize the words, he is God, the Son. And he is God, the Son. And both those statements are true. Equality and submission. He does whatever the Father does, but not by imitation, but by divine nature. We should be grateful. I know that's weighty stuff, but we should be grateful that Jesus took such care in revealing those deep thoughts about the nature of the Godhead. And then, Jesus tells these Jewish leaders there's a deeper manifestation of his glory still to come in the future. It's in verse 20. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And just what these greater works are leads us to the last point that I want to look at. Let me talk to you about that glorious day when every human who has ever lived will obey the voice of the Son. John 5:21-29. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, and that's important. He's given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. How much glory does the Son deserve? Well, how much does God the Father deserve? That's what the text is saying. Jesus deserves the same. Does everybody see that? He deserves the same. Why? Well, because it's the same God. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You don't make God jealous by giving glory to the Son. You make God happy by giving glory to the Son. The Son and the Father and the Spirit aren't in competition. Settle down, Don. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, receive my word, believe him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. It starts now, Jesus says. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. There you have it, equality and submission. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. I'll talk about that in a minute. That's the only time it uses the Son of Man in this text. Do not marvel at this. I know you find this hard to believe, Jesus says. He says, I got to tell you about something that's going to happen. For an hour is coming, and he means it. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. What a sentence. I mean, what we're reading there, you've heard it so many times. It's dumbfounding. Everyone in every grave, in every cemetery around the world, everyone who has been thrown overboard from a ship and eaten by sharks, everyone that's been buried under rubble in collapsing buildings. Can you get your cranium around that? And Jesus is going to call, and there will be a recreative act, and people will hear his voice, and bodies are going to respond. I can't imagine that. How does a body come from just dust? Which is why the original creation account is a very important passage of Scripture, because what the Christian says to that is, he did it once. Where do you think life came from the first time? God didn't have a baby in a test tube. Right? What was he working with? What's he going to work with at the end? Did it work the first time? Is it going to work the last time? He proved it to us. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I've still got a little bit more to go, so we've got to hurry. This massive thought, it's so big we hardly think of it as real. Not because it isn't true, but because we just don't know how to process it. It is God's plan. First of all, let me go fast. God's plan that will be judged by the Son of Man. 27. And he has given him all authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now just stand back. Go fast. But stand back and marvel at the wisdom of Father God. He wills that we are judged by the Lamb who was slain for our sin. He wills that we are judged by a high priest who is sympathetic with all of our weaknesses. He wills that we will be judged one day by someone who walked on this earth in human frame and knows what it's like to be a real person, the Son of Man. This just should increase hope, and it should increase gratitude in the redeemed. And it increases responsibility for those who reject Jesus. The very one who died for them will pronounce judgment. Now continue. Your body, I'd like to point to every individual in the sanctuary, but I can't. Your body is going to be raised from the dead one day. It doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. Your body is going to be raised from the dead one day. You can't get out of it. This, according to the text, is the Father's ultimate way of giving honor to the Son. I hope you noticed that in the text. I'm not taking time to go over it all again. But he talks about giving judgment to the Son so that all may honor the Son. It's the act of raising the dead and judging the world. That's the tool the Father uses to glorify the Son. So consider this. Here's how the Son gets glory. Here's how the Son gets glory. Picture the most negligent, disobedient, Christ-rejecting, mocking human being who has ever lived. Picture the one who never took one second to think about Christ. Think about the person who never took one second to obey anything from Christ in all the days God so graciously gave him to live on this earth. Now, the last thing that person will ever hear on this earth will be the voice of Jesus calling his body from the grave. And the last thing that rebel will do is obey the voice of Jesus. Is that not neat? Everyone who cursed the name of Jesus, every atheist, everyone who mocked Jesus, everyone who despised Jesus, the last thing that body will do, it will obey the command of Jesus to come out of the grave. It will have no option. God says, I'm letting the Son do that so that all will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. That's a magnificent thought to me. I was working on that in my office, and I had to stop and get up and just walk around my desk about 10 times. I just said, wow! The last thing in this world's history before judgment is going to be one great universal knee-bending act of obedience to the command of my Lord. There will not be one resistor to that command on this planet. All will obey the Son. Oh, I got to hurry. Five. Last point, and we're going to be another 3 hours. I wanted to deal with one question that might arise from the text. And I wanted to end on the last point. That last point is where you end a sermon, is it not? Everybody going out saying, praise God. But I want to deal with one thought more. God's plan is to honor the Son, not our works. And the reason I want to look at it quickly is because you could easily get the wrong conclusion from verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Don't make that something figurative or symbolic. He's talking about bodies in the grave. That's what he's talking about. They will hear his voice and come out. This part. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. People find those verses, I think, confusing. Do they teach salvation by our own deeds? Well, it looks like it. Looks like it on the surface. But we know, on balance, when you take all of the scriptures, we know that we're not united to Christ by our good works. Now, here's how we know that. If we cheat and skip ahead in this very gospel, John's gospel, I don't have it on here, but they might have it. John 15, do you have John 15, 5? Is it up there? John 15, 5 says this. I am the vine, there it is. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then that last sentence, read it with me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, those resurrection of life, those who have done good, resurrection of life, those who have done evil, resurrection of judgment. And then, but when you go ahead, John 15, how much good can we do apart from abiding in Jesus? Now, think about it. Like, do we really believe that? If a person doesn't believe in Jesus at all, could he give money to the poor? Now, is that good or bad? And you're all going, okay, Pastor, you're trying to trick us, Pastor Don. We're not stupid. We know you're trying to trick us with this. Apart from me, abiding in me, you can do nothing. But they can do some things. Here's what they can't do. An atheist can give all his money to the poor. Sure. There are lots of Jewish people, Hindu people, Muslim people who have built orphanages and schools and hospitals. Is it good or bad? Well, it's good. No trick, it's good. Is it glorifying to Jesus and the Father? No, it's not. When an atheist does something kind and benevolent and helpful, is it good? Yes, it is. It can be good for society. It can be good for the children. It can be good for education. It can be good for hospitals. It can be good for government. We should value all those things. Is it spiritually fruitful? No, it's not. You can't get to heaven building hospitals and schools and orphanages and feeding the poor and clothing the naked. Why? Well, Jesus says, unless you're abiding in me, you can't do anything that's going to be spiritually productive and meaningful. So we know what Jesus is talking about when he says the resurrection, those who are good, resurrection of life, those who are evil, resurrection of judgment. We know that what he means is faith in Jesus that manifested itself in good deeds. It's what Ron was reading about from the book of James. How does faith manifest itself? Well, it visits the widows, the orphans, keeps itself unspotted from the world. There's all sorts of things. Those are just a couple. It watches its tongue. It's generous. But those things by themselves don't take anybody to heaven. When they're the fruit of faith in Jesus, then there's spiritual substance to them. If Jesus is telling the truth, if we can do nothing fruitful in God's eyes apart from abiding in the Son, Jesus Christ, then it follows that we can do nothing on our own to get into Christ either. The good fruit in God's eyes comes only from being in Christ through continuous faith that manifests itself in acts of love and purity and compassion. Or in the words of our text, the only good that counts with Father God is the kind of good that gives honor to the redeeming grace found in the Son, The bottom line is living faith produces Christ-honoring fruit. And apart from abiding in Christ, even humanitarian and charitable works turn into filthy rags. Our righteousness. That's not the bad things that we do. It's the good things that we do that Isaiah is talking about. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. This is why judgment has been given to the Son. 22. It's God's way of revealing to the world that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the safe, fruitful place. The only place to confidently hear the voice of the Son when He calls your body one day out of the grave. And all will obey His voice. Cannot wait for that day. Cannot wait for that day. And everyone said,